Will you please pray with me? Gracious Lord, take my words and speak through them. Take our ears and hear through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you, O Lord. Amen. So that very first Christmas when Steve and I were married, he was in the Navy, and we were married 3 months. And we were far from home. In fact, I longed to be home. I wanted to be eating my father's herring salad. I wanted to drink my brother's special eggnog. But more importantly, I wanted to hear my mother humming all her favorite Christmas hymns and carols as she was getting busy and preparing for things to happen, as we prepared to celebrate the coming of our Lord. But instead, I found myself a stranger at my landlord's house. You see, Steve had to work, and I was by myself. So this man and his family invited me in. And I remember that day, because, you know, I really didn't want to praise the Lord. I was like in my own pity, in my own sorrow, and that's just where I wanted to dwell. I didn't want to be anywhere else. A few years later, Steve and I were able to go home for Christmas. But again, it wasn't happy. It wasn't joyful for me because I remembered the Christmases of my past. And I wanted it to be just like then. I wanted something different. So all around me, everyone was joyful and opening their gifts and laughing, and I just wanted to go back to those Christmases of my memory. In our story of Ezra today, that story reminds me so much of that first Christmas for me, and then that third one, that sense of being away and coming home, but it's not quite the home that I remembered. And I remember that first sense when I walked in the door, there was a sense of relief. It was like, oh, I'm home, this is gonna be so good. And initially there was that sense of praise for God as you go about rebuilding and restructuring your life. And I've also been there, I moved into thinking about the last few weeks, about all those great Bible stories we know. And I know that if I said names like Noah and Moses and Abraham and Sarah, all of us know the stories. And we also know some history. We remember vaguely, like, yep, they went into exile, the Israelites did. Then they came home, and we wait 500 years, and Jesus is born, right? We know that basic history. But this book of Ezra is set during that 500 years where they're waiting, where we don't really know what is happening. But here's one peek, one little glimpse of those stories. Just like we are waiting for Christ to come to celebrate, we want to praise God again in celebration. But in Ezra, I'm puzzled by a whole host of things. For instance, the rebuilding of the temple, and more importantly, why did King Cyrus send them back? And I thought about them. Don't they sound a little fearful when they were having that temple built? And I went, well, why would they be fearful? And I thought, well, they've come back to their homeland. Other people are now living there, right? They're worried about food. They're worried about life. Their worries are just probably endless. And they're also worried, like, am I safe as we build this temple? And I thought, gee, doesn't this sound like today a little bit? I think about those Syrian refugees and the crisis. On NPR, I heard another story about, like, horrific things, you know, bathrooms that don't work, being beaten up because they want your tent. I'm like going, those people know what it means to be in exile. And I keep thinking again, why King Cyrus? And then I remember, God chooses the most unlikely people to do God's work. And then I think about those ancient Israelites. Did they break out their cymbals? Did they praise God like, yay, we're home? There's good news. We get to rebuild our lives. And most of us in this room probably go, oh, I've never been in exile. I can't relate to any of that. The Syrians, the people in Ezra, right? Most of us, like, right? But there is something else. Think about it. There are times when you have to rebuild your life. The first time you move away from home, having to move back to home, you know? I had a short period of 2 weeks I had to live with my parents. That was a very weird experience after being married for 10 years to live under their roof again. Thinking about those changes in a job, changes in school. What about when you lose someone that you deeply care for, that you love? I remember that sense of even being an orphan when both of my parents died, that lonely exile in my heart, in my soul. And then there's a whole other issues that you can be in exile within yourself, depression, infertility, mental or some other physical illness. You can feel isolated, and you're just like, why should I praise God? And after all, these are all just forms of exile. When we encounter joy and when we encounter sorrow, we all act differently. In my parents' death, I was busy. I'm that busy person. I gotta stay busy. When I'm joyful, I'm still busy, so it doesn't really matter. But I'm one of those people. I know Steve gets very quiet. But we all handle things differently. But I remember my grandmother, and she had a saying which most of you know. When God gives you lemons, you make lemonade, right? How many of you heard that? She always used it at those weird times where she thought I needed to praise God, right? Yeah, so she gave me this weird statement all the time. And the more I think about it, I think she was. She was telling me to praise God, get out of your funk. I know that it's hard, but there are things that are good, and God is with you. But a recent event from where I was on my internship out in rural Worthington has me rethinking about this phrase again. There was a retreat center attached to the ministry I was with called Shalom Hill Farms. And they had a group staying in a building called The Shed. This was the original retreat center. It was a dormer. It was a great room for groups, and it had a kitchen. So it was like a really great space for retreats. It was used by all kinds of groups. It would have seminarians there, and it would have clergy there for teaching. It would have youth groups. There was quilters that would come there. One group had looms. So like it was, this space is used constantly. A group left. They think an electrical problem, short circuit somewhere, caused this to happen. The building burned down to the ground. The people of Shalom Hill Farms, those employees, those people that go there regularly, the people of the surrounding neighborhoods, the people of Prairie Star Ministries, which I was attached to, they all felt in deep mourning and exile. It hurt so bad. And this building burned to the ground. A few weeks later, in the aftermath, they had to take pictures for insurance, right? Gotta take pictures. They noticed something amazing. In the rubble, if you look at the framework, just if you look at it from the right angles, there's a cross out of wood standing erect in the rubble. It was like, praise God, he's with us. They didn't feel in exile anymore. They were happy. No one was hurt. Yes, tragically, this building went down to the ground. I mean, literally to the ground. There's nothing left there. The little bit that was left was just ashes, and they bulldozed it. But now they're envisioning what God is calling them to do with that space and what they're going to build again. So something is great is going to come out of these ashes, and they're praising God. And this definitely reminds me of Ezra, right? The people are home. When they left, their temple was destroyed down to the ground. It was knocked over, and they have to rebuild. More importantly, King Cyrus is the one that helped them too, getting people to send them money and sending them home so they could rebuild. Re-listen to the beginning of this story. In the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, in order that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of King Cyrus of Persia so that he sent a herald throughout all his kingdom. This is huge for all of the people of Judea. And it is so important that these words are heard almost word for word in 2 Chronicles in chapter 36. Almost word for word. There was two words different in the translations that I found. No matter what these people thought at any time in their exile, God was with them. God worked through Cyrus to send them home. So they return and begin to rebuild those houses. And then they went back and they rebuilt their temple and they rebuilt that altar. So what do you do when God acts in your behalf? You celebrate, of course. But the older people didn't celebrate. They were crying, they were mournful. They didn't feel like praising God. They remembered what the temple was, what it used to look like, what it used to mean to them, and this new one was different. They cried with anguish. Maybe they thought of their loved ones who weren't able to return for one reason or another. But the younger group, no, they were excited. They grabbed their trumpets, they grabbed their cymbals, and they sang. Thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Different reactions. Same activity. Isn't it odd? And again, I ask each of you, when have you praised the Lord? On Facebook this week, I asked that of my friends and family. I was trying to get a feel for where to go. And through most of them, I heard things about they thank God on a daily basis for a new day, for the blessings of family and home, for creation. But two of the posts stood out to me, and I have their permission to read them. My niece is a young widow with six kids, all under the age of 19. Two are now in college. The youngest is 8. She wrote me, "I don't believe that church is the only place I can be thankful for all God has given me and offers me. He is loving no matter our faults. On the other hand, no, I haven't praised him as he is deserved. Selfish, I know, but I have my days when I truly believe that if he loved unconditionally, he wouldn't have taken my husband Steve away from me." The next post said this, "I praise just for the fact that he is constant presence in all of our sorrows and joys in life." And isn't that amazing? So, in our Advent journey this year, we've talked about penance. We've talked about preparation. But more importantly, God is present every day with us. God is here with us. He's out in the streets. God is with us everywhere. And right now, we're in the season where we eagerly anticipate the coming of this baby, the coming of Christ the first time, but also we eagerly wait for Christ coming the second time. The resurrected Christ who will come to earth and end the realm we know and bring us into eternal life. This is scary and hopeful. I think it's also a little sad and joyful all at the same time, a whole mix of emotions. So, Advent is a time to repent and to believe, knowing that Jesus was born to forgive us our sins. We admit our failures to God and believe that because of Christ's death and resurrection, we're saved because Jesus did that for all of us. I have a quote from Michael Chan, one of the professors at Luther Seminary. "The future indeed is not the past. What gives continuity to the past, present, and future, however, is the faithfulness of God." So I ask one last time, what do you do when God acts in your behalf? Praise the Lord, because what else would you do? So let's celebrate the upcoming Christmas. Amen.